As we come to Christ, let us come to His Word that has been given to us in the Scriptures of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. Some of you may associate that song with the crusades of Billy Graham and think of coming down aisles, but it is not going down aisles. It is not walking the sawdust trail that saves a soul. It is coming by faith, wherever you may be, in however condition you are, as a lost and needy sinner, as it says, believing the promise, believing the mercy that is found in God. It is coming simply in faith that we receive the blessings of God. And indeed, that is really what Paul is intent on emphasizing in the book of Galatians. That believing the promise and the faithfulness of God, the promise of mercy and grace, of pardon and peace, of life eternal through His Son Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, we might have all of those blessings. It is that which Paul is intent on defending and asserting as we come to this gospel here in Galatians. And I want us to read, we'll read verses 6 through 14. Let us pray. And then we'll consider the Scriptures and seek to set it forth. Oh, our Father, we come as those who have come out of our sin, come out of the recognition of our own depravity, the deepness of our own sinfulness and wickedness. Lord, out of the sense of our own helplessness, out of the knowledge of our own hopelessness, in and of ourselves, by ourselves, or through any earthly means, to make ourselves acceptable in the sight of a holy and righteous and good God. Father, we have come, and yet faith is always coming. And Father, we keep coming, for we are always needy. Father, we shall never be in that place where we shall stand self-sufficient. Never be in that place, Lord, when we shall not need what Christ is full of, and that is righteousness and grace and life. Oh God, we need it this morning as well. We need that covering, for if we would stand naked, Lord God, we would be cast away, we would be utterly shamed. That if it was not He who bore the curse, then Lord, we would remain cursed. Lord, if it was not He who endured divine wrath, then surely we would bear it ourselves. And would not be as we are this morning as we come believing, forgiven freely forever. Lord, we come and we will always come. For we cannot keep our eyes off of Him who has loved us and given Himself for us. Oh Lord, we need Him and so we come. We need the gospel, Lord God, in its simplicity and clarity. Lord, we need it to declare not to us do this and live for we can do nothing in and of ourselves. We need a gospel, as Paul has declared, that is to believe upon Christ and you shall be saved. Oh, Father, for we can bring nothing. And so we are grateful that that which you call us to do, Father, comes out of the sense of our own helplessness and emptiness, out of our own weakness and sin. It is simply to lay hold of Him who is all in all. May He be all in all to us this morning. God, may your gospel be our joy. May it be our peace and life. Oh Lord, may we hear your word faithfully. May I declare it faithfully. Lord God, may every single one here respond to it faithfully. Lord, let not a single one here leave not covered with the righteousness of Christ. Let not a single soul walk out of this door unpardoned, unforgiven, unreconciled, unredeemed. Lord, but every single one of them found in Christ by faith. Oh Lord, this is not something that men nor a preacher can do. Lord, nor can it be done just simply in the preaching of the Word of God. It must be attended by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that your Spirit, in all His beauty and all His power, would be amongst us today. Oh God, will you enable that Word to go out with power? May you enable it to be received savingly and sanctifyingly in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." The question this morning is very simply this: what do you desire, blessing or cursing? Not common blessings, not the blessings that the world offers or the hucksters of the gospel offer of health, wealth, and prosperity, but the great and uncommon blessing of being considered right in the sight of God, having acceptance with God, forgiveness with God, being known as a child of God, the adoption and the blessings that attend to it. I'm talking about divine blessing or divine cursing. And surely I would assume that not a single person in their right mind would desire divine cursing. But that is the reality that Paul says is put before us as we consider this text in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. It is the option between being divinely blessed and being divinely cursed. And it is as important as that. How might I know the blessing, the divine blessing of God? And how might I avoid the divine cursing of God? False teachers have come in and have perverted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul himself, by revelation of Christ, has preached. A gospel that is very simple. A gospel that declares that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His life, obedience, and His faithful death on our behalf as our substitute and as our sacrifice, those believing in that Son shall have life and be justified, reckoned righteous in the sight of God. But false teachers have come in, perverting the gospel as we are led to understand, at least by the arguments of Paul, because we're not given any of the specifics. But false teachers coming in and saying faith is one thing, but it is not fully enough. If you really want to be the children of God, if you want to be accepted with God, it is not necessary only that you believe, but also, and most likely, that you be circumcised and that you observe the law of Moses. More is necessary than a faith in a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul has declared in Galatians 2 and verse 16 that we believe that it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that a man is justified. Not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And Paul is determined to establish that faith alone in Christ alone is the way of standing and favor with God alone, for that is the gospel alone. And he seeks to give an argumentation and a defense of that truth which he has set forth, that truth which he himself knew and he was the beneficiary of. And he began in chapter 3 in verses 1 and 5, and he began with a series of pointed rhetorical questions directed to them to ask them to think about their own experience, not so much to think, as it were, of that gospel which he had preached to them, nor even of the truth which he himself shall present out of the scriptures. But he says, just simply think yourselves. You have received the marvelous promise of God. You have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want you to tell me, how did you receive that divine gift?
How did you receive that blessed promise of the indwelling, life-imparting, enlightening, guiding, sanctifying, comforting, sealing, pledging Holy Spirit? How did you receive that? Did you receive it by works of ceremonial religion? Did you receive it by works of moral resolution? Did you receive it by an obedience to some kind of outward code? And he knows that they would have to say, in no way did we receive the blessing of the Spirit by any of those things, not by the cutting of the flesh, not by moral endeavor, not by bowing to some outward human code, even divinely given. No, it was by faith alone, in Christ alone. He appeals to their experience, and as he does so, appealing to it in terms of the reception of the Holy Spirit, he implicitly links justification, acceptance with God, to the reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who are justified receive the Holy Spirit. Those who believe in Christ for favor with God receive even the greatest and most wonderful token of that favor that any soul can know. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so he begins to move on from there as he seeks to defend a gospel that is by faith alone in Christ alone. And he begins now with a series of argumentation, not from personal experience, but from the Scriptures itself. Now he appeals to them from the law and the prophets. And really, this argument he will take up through chapter 4 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and really to the end of chapter 5. It is a massive section where Paul will just use argumentation after argumentation, illustration after illustration, to just set into their minds the wonderful simplicity and greatness of the gospel. Who are the people that God accepts? That really is the focus, really, through chapters 3 and 4. Who is it that God accepts, and on what basis does God accept men? And you know the answer. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. But he will set it forth and he will defend it. He wants them to understand it because it is a gospel that is often perverted and men will want to complicate and distort that which God, in a certain sense, has made wonderfully simple. He wants the Galatians to know that it is by faith and not works of the law that divine blessing always comes. It is by faith that blessing comes. Divine blessing. And he will establish it through what we would call Old Testament precedent and Old Testament promise. He's going to appeal here. In fact, this will be the major appeal that he will make throughout this whole section. He's going to appeal to the person and life of Abraham. It's very interesting because Abraham was the paragon of virtue as far as the Jews were concerned. He was the prototypical Jew. He was the first Jew. He was really the first monotheist, as it were, of the nation. The first believing in one God only man, as it were. As they look at it and they come into this section, Paul is conscious of that, conscious of the high esteem that the Jews had of Abraham. And he himself, under the training of Gamaliel, was certainly aware of all the rabbinical literature that exalted the virtue and the righteousness of Abraham. One of the texts says this: he was accounted a friend of God because he kept the commandments of God. Other texts would say this: Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Another would say, an apocryphal literature, Sirach, would say of Abraham, he kept the law of the Most High. He entered into covenant with God, setting upon his own body the mark of the covenant, and when he was tested, he was proved faithful. The Jews believed that Abraham kept the law even before it was given. They believed that he anticipated what that law would be, and he in his own obedience is what marked him out as a man whom God loved. And the very mark of his keeping that was the seal of circumcision given in Genesis 17. This was the mark that set him apart from all other men. And then he was marked by that continual faithfulness, a faithfulness that was dramatized in the offering up of his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And the Jews would look to this character of this man who set himself apart, was circumcised and kept the law in anticipation and was full of faithfulness with the offering of Isaac. And these were just set forth before the Jews as the example of what it means to be a child of Abraham. It is to be a follower of Abraham in his obedience, in his virtue, and in his righteousness. And most likely the false teachers were taking that very example of Abraham and they were forcing it upon these new Gentile believers and saying, if you really want to be the sons of God, then you must become the sons of Abraham. And if you're going to be the sons of Abraham, if you're going to follow in the great genealogy of the great righteous man, then you yourselves need to be circumcised as well with the mark that marked him out from all men. And you need to follow in the obedience that marked him. And so Paul, conscious of this reality, conscious indeed that it was maybe not so much looking at Moses, but the patriarch himself, Paul takes up in a masterful argument throughout chapters 3 and 4 to demolish all of those perceptions. Not that he was a righteous man, not to demolish that, not to demolish that he was marked by faithfulness, but to demolish the idea that Abraham was accepted because he was virtuous, accepted because he offered up Isaac, accepted because he was circumcised. He's going to go down to the very root of Abraham's acceptance with God. And it was not by any virtue or any merit that he himself possessed. It was simply that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is where he wants to go. And you remember the Jews always just hung on their identity with Abraham, even as Christ himself was arguing with the Jews, they and speaking to them of their own bondage to sin. They themselves said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Even in the face of the Roman captivity, they were blind to spiritual domination and to political domination. We've never been bound to anybody. We are the sons of Abraham. It was the mark. It was the great seal. And so now Paul comes and he declares to us, and the way that I would want to open this up as we would consider these verses, he shows us the way of blessing in verses 6 through 9. The way of blessing. Blessing or cursing? The way of blessing is found in verses 6 through 9. The way of cursing is found in verses 10 through 12. And then the way of redemption is found in verses 13 through 14. The way of blessing, verses 6 through 9. The way of cursing, verses 10 through 12. And the way of redemption, blessing out of the curse, verses 13 through 14. So let us consider verses 6 through 9 as we begin to consider the way of blessing. Notice how Paul begins his argument. Indeed, it is one. There's a linkage between what he has said before in verses 1 through 5 with those two words, at least translated in the New American Standard as even so. Even so. We might even say just as. And he begins to kind of link the experience of the Galatians of the reception of divine blessing with its ancient counterpart, the blessings of Abraham. He says there is a connection, there is an analogy. This way of blessing through faith, this receiving divine blessing as you knew it in terms of the reception of the Spirit, is no novelty. It's no new precedent. It was always grounded in the way of God. Blessing was received always by faith. And so he goes back to Abraham in verse 6. The constant refrain here, if you look at verses 6 through 9 and we just mark it out, it's found every single time in those four verses. It's faith, 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 faith. Faith brings the divine blessing. A specific faith, a faith that is directed toward the God of promise, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith brings the blessing. The clear result is always this, righteousness, verse 6, and blessing. And so that is the point that he wants to make. He wants to just set it in their minds that divine blessing comes through faith alone. And this is the argument as he makes it. He begins, as he makes this argument, first of all, with the pattern of Abraham. The pattern of Abraham. What is the pattern of Abraham? What marks him out? What is he to be known for as we think of Abraham? What is it that distinguishes Abraham? And Paul says, I will tell you what distinguishes Abraham. Abraham is a believer. And this is where he goes. Even so, or just as, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Some of you, of course, and probably I assume most of you, remember the account of Abraham. You remember that one himself who was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He himself was in Haran when God appeared to him in Genesis chapter 12 and told him to go up from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. God directs him to leave his family, directs him to a place even which he knows not. And there he promises him in Genesis 12:2, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and I will make your name great and so you shall be a blessing. And he goes on and he promises that through him all of the nations will be blessed. And we are told in verse 4 that Abraham went forth. And in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 8 through 10, we are told that by faith Abraham left his home country, going to a place he did not know, but looking for a city whose builder and architect is God. In faith, he moved out upon the word of God. And we come then to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham has been in the promised land for at least 20 or 25 years. He doesn't have an inch of the country which God yet has promised him. He himself is getting older. It appears that he is barren and his wife Sarah is barren. And God appears to him and says that I will bless you. I will bless you exceedingly. And in chapter 15 we find these words. Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Or I like it the way it's actually literally, I am your great reward. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? I'm childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house, no one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And God took him outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to this barren old man, as he looked at the stars out there in the Palestinian sky without fog or lights, stars that would be innumerable, he said, so shall your descendants be. And then we're just told very simply in chapter 15 and verse 6, the very text that Paul quotes in Galatians 3:6. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed what God said he would perform. He believed the promising God. He believed in the performing God. God said and he believed. And as he himself trusted in the words of God and the promise of God and the power of God, in the faithfulness of God, God credited to him, reckoned to him that which he did not possess, righteousness. He gave him a standing before God on the basis not of anything that he had done, but simply hearing of faith. So shall your descendants be. And it was reckoned to him righteousness. Abraham performed nothing. Abraham did nothing but believe. And God credited to his account, credited to him righteousness. This is an amazing thing. As John Eadie said, he puts it this way, the non-righteous Abraham stood before the divine tribunal, acquitted and accepted as truly as if he had possessed a personal righteousness that came about through uniform obedience. He stood before the divine tribunal, righteous, acquitted, accepted of God on the basis of faith alone in the God who promised. At the very beginning, you see, what Paul does, he says, I'm not going to go to Mount Moriah. That's Genesis 22. I'm not going to go to the circumcision. That's Genesis 17. He says, I'm going to go farther back than any of you Jews want to go, and I'm going to go back to Genesis 15. I'm going to go back to old barren Abraham not being able to do anything but listen to the word of God and take that God at his word, and there where he was reckoned righteous, that's where we're going to go if we're going to consider what made Abraham what he was. Amen. This is what it is. And this is what all, again, that he says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The divine commentary on this is in Romans chapter 4. Did Abraham have anything to boast about when he was reckoned righteous? Well, Paul says in Romans 4, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Paul himself in Romans 4 says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And again, he sets forth the blessings. And then he says something very interesting in Romans 4:9. He says, is this blessing that Abraham received, it says, is it a blessing upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteous. How then was it reckoned? And he asks a question. When was he reckoned righteous? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? And in a sense, in kind of a slam, what Paul says in Romans is that he was reckoned righteous as a Gentile. An uncircumcised Gentile was when he was reckoned righteous. He was reckoned not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, listen, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised. Circumcision added nothing to his standing with God. It did not make him virtuous. It did not make him righteous. All it was simply an outward sign of the reality that was credited to him in Genesis 15:6 when he believed. And this is what he sets forth. All before circumcision, all before all of his acts of righteousness, all before the offering up of Isaac, all before all of that, before he did any of those things, before he bent an arm, when he looked up into heaven, and as God said, so shall your descendants be, he then was reckoned righteous. I think again, and what he's wanting us to think, maybe as it were, is this example, my own mind said in a sense, he tells us present day ones, and maybe in a twist, as it were, of the analogy, and I acknowledge it, but he'll say, simply just look up into the heavens and you'll see the stars, and as numerous as the stars, so are your sins and are your iniquities. As high and indeed as the heavens, so are your sin and debt and depravity to the living God. But listen, as high as those stars are, higher and far greater is my grace in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As high as the stars may be, higher and greater is the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of grace. Believe upon my Son and you shall be saved. It is a word that is brought, a word of pardon, a word again of astonishment, a word that is out of the own barrenness of our own lives where we have nothing to bring, nothing that we can commend ourselves to God, worse than old and barren, ill-deserving and hateful and helpless. We look up to God who promises that the abundance of our sins, more higher and greater than the stars in the heavens, shall be blotted out by the offering of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is where he's setting us. He's saying, listen, here is the pattern. If you want to see a pattern of what Abraham was, it is not primarily as he is the pattern of ritual obedience and virtuous righteousness by law keeping. He is the pattern of believing the word of God. There's a suitableness, isn't there, to faith. It was faith, it was a lack of faith that brought men away from God. It was the lack of faith in believing in the goodness of God, the provision of God, the greatness of God that caused the fall. Has God said? The devil introduced the doubt and man himself began to question the goodness and the faithfulness and the intentions of the good and great God. It was a lack of faith by which men began their awful descent. And it is coming again back in that humble reliance, not of anything in me, but on the faithfulness and the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the fullness of God in Jesus Christ, that we come back to the tree of life and eat and drink of Christ and are saved. Some of you may know of the life of William Herschel in the 18th century. Maybe the name of some of you good history students, you young students, may know of William Herschel. He grew up in Hanover, Germany. He was as a young boy, he loved military music. The Germans seemed to like military music. But he loved military music, and eventually he joined a military band. The only problem with military bands is they go out to war in those days. And he found himself in the middle of a horrendous battle as he himself was beating the drums and playing the instruments. And in the midst of that battle, he himself deserted his German counterparts. He fled. The penalty for desertion, as you know, was death. He fled Germany and he went to England. And there in England, he began to distinguish himself as he pursued his studies in music and science. And eventually he became famous throughout England and Europe for the contributions that William Herschel had made to music and science. At the very height of his rise to fame, a German came to power in England. A man named George of the House of Hanover from Germany became King George in England. King George summoned William Herschel to his court. And the past that William Herschel had been seeking to forget for so many years now began to haunt him as he came into the king's court and was waiting for his summons to appear before King George the German. George sent a note to William Herschel. The note said this as he opened it with trembling hands. "I, George the King, pardon your past offense against our native land." He received a royal pardon. The past that he had sought to hide from in the past, now that was beginning to haunt him, that past was erased by the pardon of the German king against whose country he himself had offended. But not only that, the note had something else in it. It said this: "Not only are your sins pardoned against our native land, but you are now a knight of the king." He received knighthood. He became a friend of the king. In a certain sense, in maybe a very imprecise picture, that is what happens when we believe. We who are the rebels running from our past, we who are the deserters of the living God, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought into the royal courtroom. And the King of heaven and glory says, "You're pardoned for my son's sake." And it's not only the cleansing of sins, but he says he puts not knighthood upon us, but sonship. And he makes us his sons and daughters. And Paul is intent again on saying, listen, I will tell you what brought blessing to Abraham. It wasn't what he was. It was who God was by his grace. He believed in a gracious God. Well, I want to move to verse 7. Because he moves down in his argument and he says, first of all, again, what was the pattern of Abraham? He says the pattern of Abraham was to believe, and Abraham was blessed with righteousness. Abraham was justified. He was reckoned right in the sight of God. He received standing with God. But now he makes an application in verse 7. Therefore, be sure. I like it. Unfortunately, maybe some of your versions will say it this way. Know this. The commentators always divide. Well, is it an indicative? You already know this. No, I really think it's an imperative. It's a command. It's something they should know. It's something they better get fixed in their minds. It's basically recognize this. Log it in indelibly upon your minds. Because these false teachers are saying if you're going to be a child of Abraham, you need the mark of Abraham and you need the practice of Abraham. But he says, listen, I will tell you. You know this, I will tell you who the true progeny, the true children, the true offspring of Abraham are. The real lineage. Those who bear the best likeness of Abraham. He says it's those who are of faith.
Faith, he says, those of faith, those in whom faith toward God, toward His Word, toward His offered Son is the formative and foundation principle of life, of acceptance with God and life with God. Those who are of faith, those who the very principle of operation, of living, is to believe God, to believe His Word, to believe upon His Son, to trust Him. Those marked by that reliance upon God. He says, those are the sons of Abraham. Not those who are of the circumcision. Not those who are of human virtue. Not those who are of code obedience. The true and best relation of Abraham are not those physically descended from him, nor those who have had their flesh cut. It is those who believe. This is what distinguishes Abraham. And this is who the children of Abraham are. It's not Abraham's blood, but Abraham's faith that forms the family bond. Amen. It's faith that links me with Abraham. It's not all of the other things. It's not the fact that I come, I may have his DNA somehow, somewhere in me. It's not because somehow I have his law code somehow before me. It's not because in some way I've got the mark that he himself bore in his body on me. It is because I have the faith that marked Abraham in me. I have the heart of Abraham. A heart that has been circumcised by the Spirit of God. A heart that has been opened to believe and trust in the living God. These are the true progeny, the true sons, the true descendants of Abraham. The Puritan John Flavel wrote, he says, if Abraham's faith be not in your heart, it will be no advantage if Abraham's blood runs in your veins. It's not connected to physical descent. It's not connected to physical act. It's not connected to outward physical obedience. It is the issue of faith. Believers are the sons of Abraham. And then he goes on. And he is just moving in a certain sense, kind of slowly but relentlessly as he's setting forth this. What's the pattern of blessing? It is believing. Who then are the children of Abraham? Who are the sons of God? Those who are the sons of Abraham who are of faith. And then he says in verse 8, he speaks of the preaching that came to Abraham. Believers shall be blessed. Believers shall be blessed. And the scripture. Very interesting terminology here. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Justification by faith is not only portrayed in the life of Abraham, Paul says, but it is predicted in the promises to Abraham. It is predicted. It is not only portrayed by his life, but this idea that the Gentiles believing in faith in Jesus Christ would be blessed with the blessings of Abraham is predicted in the Old Testament promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3. It is an amazing thing. He says this, he refers to this great initial promise that God made to Abraham. A promise, notice at the very end here of verse 8, a promise of blessing. And the blessing is not simply, in the whole context here, it's not just simply the blessing of the reception of the Holy Spirit, which the Galatians themselves have received. A promised Spirit, which Paul himself shall refer to later on in this book as well. It's beyond that. It's more than that. And it's not even just simply the whole of salvation and all of the benefits that salvation brings. But specifically in the context here, it is the blessing of being accounted righteous by faith. It is to receive the same blessing that Abraham received when he believed. Being accounted righteous. It is that blessing that is primarily referred to here. Because indeed that's what he says. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, then he speaks of that blessing. And this is what he looks at. It's a promise that extends to all the nations, not just simply Jews, but it goes out to the nations, it goes out to the Gentiles. And it is a promise, you notice, that is connected in some way with Abraham. He will open that up, but notice, all the nations shall be blessed in you. The blessing will come in you. It will come to those in some way connected to you. Some way that have a likeness to you. Someone and somehow that have a connection with you. That's the idea. But notice the text. There's some really wonderful observations we can make of it. Just the way that it speaks of the Scriptures. Isn't this an amazing way to speak of the Scriptures? The Scripture, it says. And what does the Scripture do? The Scripture foresees. The Scripture foresees. The Scripture preaches to Abraham. What in the world is he talking about? What Paul is doing, and it's giving us an understanding of what the way the apostles understood and thought about Holy Scripture. That basically, he can speak of the Scripture doing what God does. He sees, as it were, there's no separation between God and His Word. That in the Scriptures we have the mind and the mouth of the living God. And so that's what he's willing to do. He's willing to take the wording that refers to God in Genesis chapter 12, and he will apply it to the Word itself in Galatians chapter 3. The Word sees, the Word speaks, because the Word is God. He makes an absolute identification between that which we read and the God who is living and speaking and thinking and purposing. In other words, there's a very incredibly high view of the Scriptures. They are inseparable. In His Word, we have God speaking and telling us His truth. I mean, it's a wonderful, he will do it again in Genesis, I'm sorry, Galatians 3:22. The Scripture has shut up all men under sin. The Scripture binds, the Scripture speaks, the Scripture foresees, the Scripture preaches, because the Scripture is God Himself speaking. And so we have this incredible view that Paul can take the Holy Writ and be confident in reminding them that he speaks not as the rabbis would speak on the authority of some other minuscule man out of his own little pea and limited brain, but out of God Himself speaking. It is really wonderful. The Scripture sees, the Scripture preaches. But notice, secondly, not only the way that it refers to the Scriptures, but notice we're informed that this very promise that all the nations will be blessed in you anticipates justification by faith of the Gentiles by God. The Scripture foreseeing, looking ahead and understanding that God would, the Scripture as itself setting forth the mind of God, tells us that, in fact, you will notice in your Bibles, maybe in your marginal text, that it says that God justifies. Not that He would, but that God justifies. In a certain sense, this has always been the purpose of God, the way in which He will bless the nations. It will always be by faith. And it will always be by faith that they shall be justified. God justifies by faith. No other way. This is what is foreseen from the very beginning of time in the purpose of God, that justification would be by faith. And then notice, not only what really was always the way of God's dealing with men or desiring to deal with men, but notice it's called the gospel. He preached the gospel. A preview of the good news is here in this text. What he's really just telling us is, listen, I'm not telling you anything new. The very blessing that I'm setting forth to you of justification by faith alone in Christ alone is not something new and novel by Paul the apostle. It was something that was foreseen in Genesis chapter 12. It was preached before. I'm simply preaching to you now more clearly what the Scriptures preached to Paul. Excuse me, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But then notice, he goes on. And he makes the point. And he drives the point then home in verse 9 as he just has moved through here. Basically, believers are blessed with Abraham's blessing. He draws the conclusion in verse 9, so then, taking it that Abraham is the pattern of faith, and that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, and that God preached beforehand the gospel that the nations would be blessed in terms of justification by faith alone. Therefore, those who are of faith, those who are of the principle of reliance upon the Word of God and the Word of His grace in Jesus Christ, those are blessed
with Abraham. You receive the same blessing that Abraham receives when you respond the same way that Abraham responded. Abraham was counted righteous, believing upon the word of God, the word of promise, and those who are of Abraham's faith, those who believe as Abraham in the promise of forgiveness and cleansing and acceptance in Jesus Christ, you will receive the same righteousness and justification. The emphasis, and notice, those who are of faith are blessed with him, and then he says, I just want you to remember again. Abraham, not the circumcised, Abraham, not the law keeper, but Abraham, the believer. Abraham, the believer. In a certain sense, he says, this is where he is to be imitated. This is where he is to be followed, because all of the blessings that were promised and all of the blessings that came in one way alone. It was through faith. Faith, trusting, taking God at his word, a self-commitment of my whole soul to the God of promise, to the Son whom he has given. This is all that it is, my friends. It is nothing more. It's not any more complicated than that. This is the virtue of Abraham, if we might call it that. The virtue that was given to him by God graciously. It's very interesting, and I go back to Romans chapter 4. And we are told of that day when he made that same promise to the nations. We are told this. Here it is as he speaks. He says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And for this reason it is by faith, he says, that it might be in accordance with grace. And then he goes on to say, he says, he made a promise, a father of many nations, I have made you. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And it speaks of Abraham's response to that promise, that all that blessing that would come. He says, in hope against hope, he believed. In order that he might become the father of many nations, according to that word which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And he contemplated, he thought, he knew, he considered, he was not blind to it, the deadness of his wife's womb. He was dead, she was dead, but the promise was made, and in hope against hope, he believed. He took God at his word. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Then Paul says, therefore it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I am hopeless, I am empty, I am dead. But God has said, and therefore I will not waver, I will take him at his word. And then God says, it's reckoned to you. You are righteous. Therefore, it was also reckoned to him as righteous. And then Paul says these words. Romans 4:23-25. Now, not for his sake only was this written. Not for his sake only was it written that he believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. No, for our sake also this was written. Our sake. To whom it will be reckoned, that is, righteousness, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. It is for us. It is not just simply faith and faith. It is faith in the promising God, in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, in the God who sent Jesus to the death for the sake of our souls. It is faith in him, in that crucified Lamb of God, that we ourselves, believing, are reckoned righteous and brought into a saving relationship with God. That is it. That's the way of blessing. That is the way of knowing divine blessing and favor. It is through faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. I can't make it any simpler. I can't make it any simpler, and I feel maybe I've made it too simple. But there is no way. It is this way. We will tell you, we will set forth the way of cursing next. But I will tell you just simply what it is. It's to rely on yourself. It is to rely on anything but the promising God and the offered Savior.
There is no other way. There is no other way of blessing. I can offer you no other way of blessing. I can offer you no other way of life and hope and peace and pardon, that when you lay your head on your pillow this night, and if you should pass into eternity, that you shall be blessed other than this, that you lay your soul even this moment upon Jesus Christ, upon the breast of the slain Lamb of God. There is no other way of blessing. God will bless in no other way. He's promised no other way but by faith in His Son. And so what would I say to you? I would say to you today, let not a single one of you be unbelieving. Let not a single one of you just say simply, no, I can do it on my own, or maybe I can bring something together or add something to this gospel that just seems to be so starkly simple. But the difficulty of it is, isn't it? It's a very hard thing to give up self-reliance. It's a very hard thing to give up self-confidence. It's a very hard thing to think that I, in a certain sense, is worse off than that old barren Abraham. It's a very hard thing to think that somehow that my sins are as numerous as the stars of the heaven and my debt goes higher than I can see to the living God. It's a hard thing to embrace all of those facts. It's a hard thing to be humbled, but this is the way of life. It is to realize the realities, and it is not to flee from them as William Herschel did, to flee and think that somehow you can escape desertion of God and unbelief of God. For the hound of heaven will hunt you down. There shall come a day when every man shall be brought one day before the King and Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was hung on Calvary's cross. And there you shall render an accounting, and there it will be required of you. And the issue then will be whether or not your sins have been answered by the blood of Jesus Christ, or whether you must answer for them yourself on that day. The question will be whether or not you stand in wedding garments and the garments of salvation, the merits of Jesus Christ, borrowed robes, or whether you shall stand in your own threads, thinking that you can commend yourself to the living God. There is no way that you can put on the garment of Christ. No way that all of those, that universe and galaxy of your sins can ever be washed away except by one way. It is to be the child of Abraham. It is to believe the promise of mercy, forgiveness, pardon, life, cleansing, merit in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he told the Philippian jailer. And you shall be saved. That is the blessing of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's so wonderful, is it not, beloved, that we don't have to lean on anything but the God who has given us all we need. Go lean, go look, go cleave to Christ for your soul's sake, for blessing alone is found in Him, and it's found alone by believing. Let us pray. Oh, Father, may it not be a new thing to us to lean and to look to Jesus. Oh, God, it is not a new and novel thing, this gospel. Lord, it was promised in the past. It was exemplified in the life of that man whom others would exalt for his virtue, his holiness, for his acts, his outward acts. But, oh God, it was when he had nothing and could bring nothing. It is when he was nothing that, God, you credited him righteousness. And, oh God, we, like Abraham, are nothing, have nothing, can bring nothing. Oh Lord God, we deserve nothing but judgment and wrath and condemnation. But God, by faith alone in Christ, offered, crucified, risen alone, may we be accepted. May we be accounted righteous in your sight. God, thank you that the greatest and chief blessings that man can ever know, blessings that go beyond this living and breathing dust life, Lord, the great blessings come by faith alone in Christ. God, grant that grace, grant that mercy to every single hearer here, that by the hearing of faith we are justified and reckoned right. Oh God, would you grant that grace? Would there be here in this place not a single unbelieving heart that departs and continues its desertion away from you? God, by your grace, will you humble every single one of us? That, Lord, we would look for your mercy in none other but that glorious, sweet, crucified, and coronated Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.